As I said, we're continuing our study in the book of James. We began last Sunday. And let me ask you this, beloved. Did you encounter any trials this week? Why are you smiling? Why are you nodding at me? Yes. And you know what's interesting is after last Sunday when we introduced the passage, and the Bible says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, those many colored trials. Several people came to me. Things came out of the blue. Various things. Health issues. Relationship issues. Financial issues. And I'm convinced that was just the tip of the iceberg. Life. Man is born for trouble, Job said, as the sparks fly upward. You know, some people, beloved, teach that if you're walking in faith and you are doing the will of God, it's just going to smooth out for you. You're not going to encounter any trials or troubles. That if you have strong faith, you're somehow going to be delivered from all that. And ultimately, we will be delivered, of course. But, you know, teaching like that, that says that if you have strong enough faith, you're not going to encounter trouble, that teaching is not helpful at all. And frankly, it's very unbiblical. In fact, in 2 Timothy, it says that the one who lives godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a form of trial, big time. 2 Timothy 3:12. Remember what God's goal is. We saw this last week. God's goal for you and me, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, His goal is to conform us, to shape us, to make us like His Son, the Lord Jesus. He does that by a process of bringing trials into our life. And through the trials, as we respond appropriately, because we can waste the trials, but as we respond appropriately, as we saw, let endurance have its perfect result. Yield to it. Submit to what God is doing. And in that process, God begins to bring maturity. It says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, beloved, oftentimes our problem is not the problem. Our problem is our response to the problem. God ordains trials in our lives to test our faith. And when you and I understand that, that God has a good and loving purpose in our trials, then we can consider it all joy. I know, as I said, some of you encountered trials last week. I don't know about all of it. And when these trials come, be they small or big, particularly the bigger ones, the ones that just come out of nowhere and kind of leave us reeling, what do you do? How do you respond? What specific help is there from God? Well, look this morning, beginning in verse 5. When we encounter various trials, number one, the Word of God tells us here, that our greatest need is wisdom. This might surprise us. But notice verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, how many times have we quoted this verse to ourselves and said, you know, I don't know which car I should buy. I need wisdom. Or I don't know which school I should go to. I need to ask God for wisdom. Or I don't know if I should pursue Mary or Susie. I need wisdom. And, you know, it's good to ask God for wisdom in all of these things. But would you notice that this is connected, this wisdom and our need for wisdom is connected to trials. There's a connection here. That word but at the beginning of verse 5 is a connecting word, tying it to the beginning. And also there's the word at the end of verse 4 that says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then in verse 5 it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, God wants us to see that our goal, His goal for us is maturity, but the process He puts us through to accomplish that goal is not easy. That old song, it's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven. It's biblical. Acts 14:22, Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And in the midst of the trial, we are tempted, and we often do this. Why is this happening to me? Why me? Why now? Why this? What did I do to deserve this? And frankly, I think I'm living better than so-and-so. I'm more spiritual. And they don't seem to have these problems. And you see, if that attitude continues, beloved, we will not get the benefit from the trial that God has for us. Remember verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. That's not easy. That's not natural to respond like that. That's why we need wisdom. That's why we need wisdom. It's hard to remember the purpose of trials, isn't it, when you're in the midst of them? When I used to work in the construction industry, we had a sign hanging on the construction room on the wall of the office, and it said this: when you're surrounded by alligators, it's hard to remember that the objective was to drain the swamp. See, when you've got all those problems, you can lose sight of what the objective is, and God's goal for us is maturity. And that brings glory to Him and blessing to us. So when our perspective is different from consider it all joy, then what do we need? What do we need from God? In a word, we need wisdom. Wisdom. We need wisdom to see these trials from God's perspective. After all, that's what wisdom is. It's seeing life from God's perspective. It's living God's truth, God's way. It's living God's way in God's world. That's wisdom. Beloved, as I said earlier, I think most of us know what the good and godly response is, but we often don't have the wisdom to trust God and to act, to respond accordingly. Would you notice again? The Bible doesn't say, if any of you needs strength in your trial, if any of you needs power. It doesn't say ask for deliverance. It says if any of you lacks wisdom. So let's talk about wisdom. What is wisdom? What is wisdom after all? Well, what is it not? Wisdom, as you know, is not just knowledge. It's not just accumulating a bunch of knowledge and facts and information. It's not having a string of letters after your name or degrees. Knowledge is good and education is a blessing. But that in itself does not make one wise. Beloved, we live in a world, don't we, where knowledge is proliferating. I don't think we can fathom how knowledge is increasing exponentially through the years. And yet, with all of the knowledge, with all of the education, with all of the information, mankind is showing a greater and greater inability to solve the problems of life. The more opportunities there are for education, for advanced degrees, it seems the result is often just educated foolishness. So what is wisdom if it's not just knowledge, information, education? Turn. You have your Bible open. Turn to James 3. Just go back a couple chapters. James 3, verse 13. I want you to see something. James 3:13. The Bible says, who among you is wise? Okay. Who among you is wise and understanding? Here it is. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Very interesting. You see what wisdom is? It's good behavior. Underline that word. It's good conduct. That's wisdom. It's the doing. And wisdom is also good character. It's gentle. That's character. Wisdom is on the outside doing what's right, doing what God says, going His way. Wisdom on the inside is character. It's the very character of Jesus. Look at verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Wisdom is the practical application of God's truth to life. It's right living flowing from right thinking. It's right behavior flowing from right beliefs. Now, the Bible tells us wisdom is found, true wisdom is found in God and His Word. How many of you know Proverbs 9:10? Say it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all begins. That's where the source is. That's where it's found. You cannot be truly wise apart from knowing Jesus Christ and fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? It means you reverence Him. You submit to Him. It's God. You are great. Your way is the only way. That's fearing God. That's wisdom. Wisdom is found in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 98. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You see, wisdom is not primarily mental. It's moral. It's godly behavior. It's living God's way in God's world. That's why, from God's perspective, a person who knows the Lord, it might be a child. It might be a young person whose heart is to fear God and submit to Him and love Him and trust Him and obey Him. And in God's perspective, is wiser than the wisest scientist in this world who doesn't care about God and His Word. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I was studying that verse in Psalm 14:1 this week. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And some of the scholars, some of the commentaries I checked said, that isn't necessarily saying this person isn't necessarily a philosophical atheist. He's just living as if there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There may or may not be a God. He just doesn't have anything to do with me, and I'm not accountable to him. That, the Bible says, is a fool. That's a fool. Someone came up to me after the first service and said they were visiting from another church and said, our pastor back home is teaching from Romans 1. And he was teaching how there really are no atheists, because Romans 1 says that those who have spurned God, they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is clearly seen. The fool has said in his heart. That's utter foolishness. Do you want a description of our world today? Romans 1, 21 and 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Listen, beloved, if the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, then the implication there is that a truly wise person will think and behave radically different from the culture in which we are immersed. He will live God's way in God's world. That's wisdom. Do you realize, you do, beloved, how increasingly out of step our world is with biblical wisdom? Frankly, when you think about it, it is breathtaking to see the way we're not in a slide. We are in a free fall. Because we're abandoning God. We're abandoning God. Think in just the area of marriage and family and human sexuality. I don't even need to comment on that today. All the unbelievable opinions of men and philosophies and social experiments out there. So, immersed in a culture like that, we continually need the wisdom of God, right? Lest we be drawn aside, lest we become muddled in our thinking, oh God, help us to draw near to you and your word for the wisdom we need. Now bring this home to trials. Bring this home to when we face trials. And back in James, the word of God says, when you encounter trials, and if any of you lacks wisdom, what do we need when we face trials? God says, you need wisdom. You need to see this from my perspective. You need to act in a way that demonstrates trust and obedience. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. When trials come, we need to recognize our need is wisdom. Secondly, we're to ask God for wisdom. When trials come, we're to ask Him for wisdom. This is so basic. But I wonder how often when the messes come and the hardships come and the problems come, do we cry out for wisdom? And notice it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And that could fool us a bit, and we might think, well, that just sounds like a suggestion. The Bible saying, you know, if you think prayer is a good idea, and if you think this might work, try prayer. That's not the idea at all. That's a command. If you were to look into the Greek, into the original, you would find that this is a command in the grammar. It's an imperative. Pray. Ask God for wisdom. See, beloved, we need to continue, and it's present tense, we need to continually be crying out to God when we encounter the various trials. Oh, God, I need your wisdom. I need your mind. I don't see this from your perspective. I'm tempted to think of this as an intruder, not as a friend that I'm to welcome, as Philip says in his paraphrase of James 1. When trials come, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Don't we need wisdom for that, beloved? Lord, I'm struggling to accept this. Give me wisdom. He wants us to come to Him. Verse 17 in the chapter says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. What is prayer? Prayer is our admission of dependence on the Lord. That's what prayer is ultimately. It's Lord, I need you. We cry out to Him. John Calvin, reformer, said, the principal work of the Spirit is faith. The principal work of the Spirit is faith. Faith is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. But the principal exercise of faith is prayer. That's good. The principal exercise of faith is prayer. I want you to turn to your Bibles. Go to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's the great illustration of someone asking for wisdom. You already know where we're going. It's Solomon. David has died. Solomon is going to be the king of Israel. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. He's grown, but he says, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I want you to notice two things in this account of Solomon's life. Number one, verse 7. Look at his humility. He refers to himself. He says, Lord, I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I think it was the prophet Jeremiah who said, oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Solomon says, Lord, I'm but a little child. When I look at what you have for me and the task you've given me, I need you. That's humility. Listen, beloved, humility is a prerequisite to becoming wise. You cannot be proud and wise at the same time. It's impossible. The proud person is an independent person. The proud person, the Bible says, is a fool. But notice also verse 9. Wisdom, prerequisite is humility. But notice verse 9. Here we see really the essence of wisdom as well. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people to what? To discern between good and evil. Don't miss that. See, wisdom is knowing the difference between good and evil. Is it any wonder that in our culture we not only can't discern good from evil, it seems, anymore, but we're calling the evil good and the good evil? And here's Solomon, in the humility of his heart, saying, "My Father, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to see this life from your perspective, to discern good and evil, that I might lead." So God says, when you encounter various trials, what do you do? The first thing is you pray and you ask for wisdom. For wisdom. God, I need your perspective. I don't understand what you're doing, and I may never fully understand till glory, but I need your wisdom to see this from your perspective, and I need wisdom for the next step of obedience. What do you want me to do? Not what does the world say, not what my spouse says, my neighbors, my coworkers. What do you say? I need wisdom. Wisdom. Earlier we said wisdom is found in the Word, right? So, why can't we just go to the Scripture? Why does God say that we're to ask God? Doesn't His Word contain the wisdom we need? Yes. But listen, beloved, if you approach your Bible study without prayer, you know what that can lead to? Pride. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. See, you can fill your head even with Bible knowledge. But first of all, we need in prayer to say, "Oh, Lord," with the psalmist, "open my eyes that I may behold," what? "Wonderful things from thy law." That's Psalm 119, I think, verse 18. Open my eyes. And then, Father, I need wisdom, not just to fill my head, but to be a doer of the Word. That's what James is going to say, James 1:22. We'll deceive ourselves. So when we come to the Word of God to seek His wisdom, it's with an attitude of, "Father, I'm but a child. Teach me. Teach me. And help me to tremble before Your Word and to walk in the light of it." That's why we've got to pray. And we couple prayer with our study, with our seeking of God. So we ask God, "Give me the wisdom to see life, to see this trial or these trials from your perspective. Because frankly, God, I don't see anything good in this. I don't understand the timing. I don't understand this. And oh God, I need your mind. I need your wisdom. I need your perspective to see this as you see it." Wisdom is living God's way in God's world. And notice how He gives wisdom. He gives to all men generously. That is, those who ask, He gives generously. He is the giving God. In fact, that's how the Greek here would be rendered. Let him ask the giving God. God is so giving. He gives and He gives and He giveth again. And He gives without reproach. What does that mean? He gives without insult. He gives without rebuke, without scolding us, without putting us down, without demeaning us. Like, "Fred, didn't I just tell you that last week? Why are you here again?" He doesn't do that. "Fred, don't you get this yet?" No. "Haven't you learned this yet? Why are you always coming to me?" No, that's not our Father. He gives wisdom without reproach. And it says it will be given to him. So when we're facing trials, our great need is wisdom. We are to ask God. But thirdly, we must ask Him and come to Him with the right attitude. With the right attitude. First, we must ask in faith. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith." There's the condition. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And there's no prayer that's acceptable to God without faith. What is faith? It's taking God at His word. It's trusting Him. It's yielding to Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, the one who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of them. He's good. But if you come thinking, well, I'm not sure God can handle this. I'm not sure God has wisdom. I'm not sure God can help me see this from His perspective. That's not faith. Father, we pray, in this trial, we cry out to God, I need Your wisdom to accept this trial as something from Your hand, as something You've designed for good and for Your glory. Lord, help me to see that this trial is so momentary compared to eternity. It is so light compared to the eternal weight of glory that You're preparing for those who love You. We must ask in faith. Secondly, we must not doubt. You see that? We must not doubt. And notice the description of the doubter. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He's driven here and there. He doesn't know. One moment he's believing and trusting God, and the next moment maybe he hears something. He turns on the television. He sees Oprah, and Oprah is saying, you know, this is the way you need to live, or this is what you need to believe. And, oh, well, maybe there's some truth there, and there isn't. But you see, whatever way the wind is blowing, whatever is pulling him, he's in church on Sunday and he hears a message. He hears the Word of God. And that's what I need to do. I need to walk in obedience. And then he goes out and his friends say, are you nuts? What do you mean? And he's just drawn and turned. And because his faith isn't in the Word of God. His trust isn't in God alone. So he's tossed about. But notice not only the description of the doubter. Notice the disappointment of the doubter. The disappointment of the doubter. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You come to God asking for wisdom, and first of all, you don't believe God will grant it. You're not going to receive, but notice why. Why will he not receive? Because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man. Double means two. Mind means thinking. He's got two thought patterns. On the one hand, he says, I'm going to go God's way. But he's not sure he wants God's way. He wants God's help, but he doesn't want to do it God's way. He's double-minded. He's being torn in two directions. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of chapter 1, says it this way, but he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. You know, oftentimes we're like that, beloved. Oh, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Unless, God, I don't like what you say. Ever been there? My little granddaughter, Lily, had a sliver one day. Came to Papa. Papa! You know, just melt your heart, right? Papa! It hurts! What can we do? Do something! All right, Lily, sit down. I'll get the tweezer. We'll pull it out. No, don't touch me! You see what a double-minded man is? What the doubter is? Oh, God, help me. And God shows the way out. He shows us His will. But we reserve the right to decide whether we'll like that or not. And James says, the double-minded man, let not him expect he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. And he's unstable in all his ways. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. If we don't have this aspect, the core of our life lined up, in other words, that God's way is the only way, and what God says I'm going to do, and when I come to Him for wisdom, I'm going to do what He says. I'm not just going to be here, I'm going to be a doer. If that isn't in order, of course everything else in my life is going to be out of order. Instability. Upheaval. What doesn't mean life is easy and without trial? But when wisdom and seeking God and His Word and we're fearing the Lord, it brings a rock solid stability at the very core of our life, though the storms are raging about us. Otherwise, there's instability. He's unstable in all His ways. So young people, you remember that in your dating relationships, and you see a lot of instability in that person. Take heed to what God says. There may be a mark that that person is out of sorts seeking God. Well, do you see how much we need wisdom in the trials and difficulties of life? I mean, here it is. And where ultimately does this come from? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "By His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." That's where it begins. Jesus Christ, fearing Him. I ask you this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Him? It's been the joy of my heart to see people come to know Christ as Savior. Sometimes it happens in a meeting like this. Sometimes it happens later during the week. There were some people in the first service I was thinking of as we were speaking of this, and I looked out and saw faces of those who had come to know Christ as we sat and talked and opened the Scripture. They may have sought out biblical counseling and help here at the church, pastoral help, and we had the privilege of leading them to Christ in the Word. What a joy. Is that your heart today? Is that your heart? Bible, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, beat down by life. I will give you rest." Rest. We'd love to pray with you after the service. Seek us out. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. We don't want anyone to leave that has a spiritual need this morning. But then, believer, when you encounter trials, God wants us to trust Him, to ask Him for grace. He has grace. He has wisdom to help. Let me close with this. Our lives are like that tapestry. You've heard this illustration. The beautiful tapestry, but we see life so often and all of the trials, we see the backside of the tapestry, don't we? It's just a tangled mess of threads. It makes no sense. There's basically no beauty in it. But God, in His perspective, He sees the beautiful other side. He sees what He is doing. He sees the weaving and how, in our mind, these random things are just a mishmash of threads with no order, no rhyme, no profit. And God sees this beautiful tapestry. And in glory, I believe He'll show us how all of this fit together. But even in this life, God says, if you will come to me, I will give you wisdom. I'll give you my perspective to help you see this from His perspective. And then to walk in faith and trust. And that's what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your kindness, and Your mercy. We thank You for the love of God. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity to worship. What a treasure it's been for the people of God to be together. Lord, thank You. And now, Lord, help us to do Your will, to walk in Your truth, in faith and obedience. We thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.